Good morning. Welcome to Church Online. We gather in this way to praise God, to worship our wonderful Lord and Saviour, to look into God's Word this morning. We also gather to share together in communion, and we'll be doing that toward the end of our time together. But we also join together to pray. Can we do just that? Would you join with me in prayer? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come this morning to worship you, to give you our praise, our adoration, to exalt you, because you are our loving Heavenly Father. You gave us your Son. Your Son, Jesus, came and died on the cross for us. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us through Jesus, what you continue to do for us, the way that you minister to us through your Holy Spirit. We do indeed worship and praise your name. And Father, we also recognize that we so often get it wrong. We so often don't do the things that you call us to do. We aren't the kind of people that you call us to be. We confess before you this morning our sin. We thank you that you are just and able to forgive, and you do. You do forgive us. Father, again, we give you a praise and thanks because of who you are, the way that you love us and you forgive us, and you take us on in our relationship with you. Father, we thank you too for your provision, the way that you provide for us each and every day. Father, you give us our daily bread and so much more. Father, thank you for the way that you meet every need that we have. Lord, you also protect us. We thank you for Jesus' words as he taught us to pray, to deliver us from evil, to come to you and ask you to deliver us from evil. Father, thank you for the way that you do just that. You deliver us from evil. You have said that you would not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we can bear. But Father, you also deliver us. You have delivered us from being under Satan's domain, under his authority, under his reign, as we rest, as it were, in the presence of you, our loving Heavenly Father. Thank you that we are under the shelter of your wings. You are our refuge and our strength. And so, Father, we thank you. We pray these things for ourselves, but not just for us. We pray this for our church, for your church worldwide. Lord, we pray your protection, your provision. May we continue to grow deeper and deeper and closer to you, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Often it is as we pray that we are drawn into that place of peace with the presence of our Heavenly Father, as the Holy Spirit ministers to us. Our fears diminish as we spend time with the Lord in prayer. We're strengthened to face each day, whatever the day holds. And so let's sing together a wonderful song that recognises these things. Let's sing.
God who saves us, worthy of all our see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Presence, all our fears are washed away. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna. Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus.
Thank you to the music team. We look this morning at a passage of scripture that appears to be a number of, well, disjointed thoughts. But I believe that the Lord has brought this together for us today. And so we're going to be looking at the end of the book of James, from James chapter 5 and verses 13 through to verse 20. Proverbs 15:29 says that he hears the prayers of the righteous. God, he hears the prayers of the righteous. But I think we've all been through those times of doubt when it comes to prayer. All of us at one point or another, I think, have wondered, does prayer really work? Does God hear us? And what's the point of prayer? If God is in control of all things and he's doing what he's doing, then why pray? If we've prayed for healing and that healing hasn't come, again, why pray? Do our prayers feel like they're hitting the ceiling and then bouncing back? We doubt the effectiveness of prayer. Many years ago, I recall receiving a phone call from a troubled mother, and she asked me to pray for her family, and I agreed to do that. And then she quoted from James 5:16. She said, "For the prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And I was saddened by that response, because as we continued to talk about that, we sort of teased it out a little bit. She had determined that her prayers were less effective than she thought mine would be. And the flip side of that, of course, is that if my prayers for her were not answered, then I was not then as righteous as she thought I should be as her pastor. But somehow she had come to understand that some people are more righteous than others. And God answers the prayers of the righteous, the most righteous. Unfortunately, it's a misunderstanding of a verse like this that causes us to believe that somehow through prayer, we must have to reach a certain standard. And then when we do, it's then that we have some sort of controlling influence over God in his response to our prayers. But on the other hand, if we're not righteous enough, then God won't even hear our prayers. And then we reason that God is God, God is in control, God is sovereign. He's the one who has dominion over all things. He's in control, and we pray that his will be done. Well, that's good. But then we remember too that Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane was that God's will would be done, and it was, resulting in great pain, great suffering, and death for Jesus. And then we consider Paul, a faithful and faith-filled apostle of the Lord Jesus. He had a thorn in his side that caused him great suffering, and he prayed on at least three separate occasions, and the Lord didn't remove that affliction. And so as we consider prayer, we have our doubts. But I do need to state it right up front that we cannot ascribe a lack of healing to a lack of faith. Paul's faith was unquestionable, but he wasn't healed. I'll restate that. We cannot ascribe a lack of healing to a lack of faith. Paul's faith, unquestionable, yet he was not healed. And so we need to readjust our thinking. Healing is not a right. Healing is not a right, it's a gift. It's not a reward for one's level of righteousness. God does not owe healing to someone simply because he or she has a strong faith. God does not have to heal you. God does not have to heal your loved one. Healing is a gift of grace from the hand of a gracious God, giving us what we don't deserve. Healing is not a right that we think we are owed. Healing is a gift. So as we come back to our reading today, that includes James 5:16, we must understand the context with which James is writing. And James writes to the church around 64-65 AD, and the church has been scattered, and Christians are under great persecution. This was a time when Nero, the emperor of Rome, had placed the blame for the great fires of Rome that had caused such destruction. He had placed the blame squarely at the feet of Christians, and they were to be held to account. And so James sought to encourage Christians as they sought refuge and as they sought to share their faith. Prior to verses 13 to 18 on prayer, James has been calling the believers to be patient in the midst of the suffering that they're going through. He says, "See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is. You too, be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." Are we suffering at the moment? Are you suffering? Then verse 8, be patient. Be patient then until the Lord's return. James also then mentions Job. He mentions Job and his perseverance through his times of great suffering. Job didn't lose everything and then upon prayer 2 weeks later, receive it all back and then some. Job persevered through his time of suffering. And you read Job, and he's really suffering. And no doubt, following the Lord's double-fold blessing, Job continued to grieve. He continued to grieve for the loss of his family, his children. He would rather have not gone through what he went through, albeit that he's now double blessing. He still wouldn't have preferred to have gone through what he went through. But like Job, stand firm, persevere, be patient. And so whilst you're going through, James says, whilst you're going through these days of suffering, pray. Pray. Verse 13, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. That's prayer. Is any one of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to pray. So whether you're suffering or whether you're not, pray. Prayer is obviously the main idea that James is speaking of here, because verses 13 to 18, he mentions prayer in every verse. If you're suffering or you're hurting, if you're sick or you're happy, then pray. In other words, whatever place you find yourself in, you should also find yourself in prayer. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, when we tend to pray, we tend to come to God in prayer more often when we're in trouble. We don't know what else to do, we don't know where else to turn, and so we turn to God. But treating God like this and treating prayer like this means that we tend to see prayer as failing. If, however, we spent time in prayer continually, then we'd be praising God through all of the good times and seeing his wonderful hand of provision and protection constantly. We'd then appreciate all the more how God is at work and answering our prayers. But if we only come to him when we're in trouble and he doesn't answer us the way that we think that he should, then we don't see the value of prayer. We think prayer fails. And so James says, whatever your circumstances are, pray. Continue to pray. And James gives some advice as to how to pray when we're sick, verses 14 and 15. Is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. The Greek word for sick, it meant weak or in a weakened state. And so if you're unwell, you're not getting better after some time, then request that the elders of the church come and pray over you, anointing you with oil. Anointing you with oil. Now remember when Moses came back down from Mount Sinai, he had the law, and God had clearly stated or set out how the tabernacle was to be built. And once completed, it was to be consecrated. We read this in Exodus 40. You shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it and all its furniture so that it may become holy. You shall anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, consecrate the altar so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stands and consecrate it. You shall bring Aaron and his sons, they are the spiritual leaders of Israel, to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and you shall wash them with water and put on Aaron the holy garments. And you shall anoint him and consecrate him that he may be my priest. Serve me as priest. This chapter goes on, and this anointing goes on and on to include everything that would be used in the tabernacle. Whenever someone or something in the Bible is anointed, it is being set apart as something special, as holy, as a place where God is. It's a place where God is present and he is at work. And so the elders anoint the sick with oil. They are demonstrating that God is being invited into this space, into this situation, and for God to be glorified as a result. This is a place where God is being invited to be present and to work in power. Both the prayer and the anointing with oil are to be done in the name of the Lord. It is the Lord who heals, not the elders. It is faith in the Lord to bring about healing, not the amount of faith that, or not the amount of faith of the ones who are praying. Because although James goes directly on to say the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, that doesn't mean that the prayer of a righteous woman is not powerful and effective. Neither does it mean that a certain level of righteousness or faith is required. Again, Paul was a righteous man and he prayed earnestly on three separate occasions. The thorn in his side is described using the same Greek word for a weakness. And yet he's not delivered of his affliction. However, God was glorified. Paul went on to say that God had said to him, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul then said, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, of my infirmity, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness. I am content with weaknesses, with infirmity, with illness, with disease, with the affliction that he had, with insults, hardships, persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." For Paul, he knew the power of God who strengthened and sustained him. I trust that if you have a weakness, sickness, a disease, an illness that is not being healed, that you too can be in the same position that Paul is in. I am content because God meets my needs. He strengthens me and sustains me. And so just to clarify then, although the Bible teaches that no one is righteous, no one is righteous, no, not one, that all have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Romans chapter 3. Paul also declares in Romans that the Bible teaches us that followers of Jesus have been declared righteous by faith. We've been declared righteous by faith and have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in Christ, we are declared righteous before our holy God. Therefore, our prayers are powerful and effective. Your prayers are powerful and effective. For your prayers are necessary. They invite God into your life and into the life of those that you pray for. James then mentions Elijah. And we tend to race over these verses, interpreting them as an example of a righteous man before God whose prayer was indeed powerful. And that is true. Elijah, a righteous man. But Elijah was a man just like you and I. He was, he was born in sin and no better than anyone else. He was subject to like passions as we are, both in body and in soul. He became hungry, he got tired, and sometimes he became very discouraged. He was afflicted, he was persecuted, and at one point he even asked God to kill him, to take him on to heaven, because he couldn't stand the pressures of life anymore. He'd had enough. In spite of all of this, and notice that God didn't answer his prayer to die, Elijah prayed believing for something that would not have been his own will. But rather he must have been led by the Holy Spirit to pray that God would withhold the rain for 3.5 years. That God would send a drought. He prayed for that which I don't believe he nor the people of Israel would want. For who in their right mind would pray for a drought? But the Lord had led his prophet, had led Elijah to pray for drought. Why? Because under King Ahab, the nation had turned its back squarely away from God. Did Elijah want to bring such suffering upon his people and more so the innocent? I doubt it. But God had a higher purpose in mind. Spiritual restoration. You see, we always think that healing for the sick is the best result for them. But it wasn't for Paul. It wasn't for Paul. And James seems to be emphasizing this same point, that spiritual healing and restoration is more important than physical healing. This is the purpose behind Elijah's prayer. Not to point out that he was a righteous man or super righteous, but he was praying for spiritual restoration. Thus, James goes on to speak about forgiveness and then to that of turning a brother, a backslidden brother, back to the ways of the Lord. He says, if they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And there is indeed a connection between spiritual and physical healing. But James then goes on to say, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. You know, it was a common belief in the first century when James was writing this letter that if you were sick, then you had sinned. The result of sin was sickness, illness. So in order to be cured, your sins would need to be forgiven. To be forgiven, one must confess one's sins. However, not all illness is due to personal sin. But every one of us does need forgiveness. Every one of us does need spiritual restoration. And so before we wrap this up, and I'll come back and we'll consider a little bit more about healing and forgiveness and turning a brother back to the Lord, let's share together in communion. And last week, Rob spoke from Matthew and brought to us his thoughts on the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, "Deliver us from evil." Now, as we contemplate Jesus' crucifixion, we would say that evil had its way with Jesus. Evil won. Evil inflicting incredible pain and suffering, even death, had the victory that day. That God didn't answer Jesus' prayer to be delivered from evil. We might be tempted to think that way. But I believe that Jesus was indeed delivered from evil. Ultimately, he was raised to glory. But if we consider it this way, that Jesus never came under the rule or the reign of Satan. Jesus never submitted to Satan's authority. Nobody took it from him. He gave up his life freely. He said that he would give his life of his own will. Willingly, he went to the cross. He certainly lived in an evil world, but he was delivered from it. He never came under Satan's reign, Satan's rule or authority. And although you and I live in a sinful world, we may also suffer the consequences of living within this sin-filled, evil world. We also remain under the wings of our Saviour. He delivers us from evil. He is our refuge and our strength. We might be weak. We might have an illness. We might have disease. But that doesn't mean that we bow under Satan's reign. For we know salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Praise God for the death of our Saviour, Jesus. Praise God that he delivers us from evil. Praise God for our spiritual restoration. And so as we take the bread this morning, as we take this bread, we are indeed reminded that Jesus went to the cross, but he went willingly. He gave his life freely. And he continues to give life. And we have received that life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this bread that reminds us indeed that Jesus went to the cross and he died to save us from our sin. Thank you for our spiritual restoration, that we do indeed have life. We do face difficult days. We may have a sickness, a disease, an illness that we would rather not have. But Father, thank you that you sustain us and strengthen us. And so as we take this bread this morning, we are ever so grateful for the gift of life that we have through Jesus. Thank you, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take and thank God for our salvation. And the grape juice, the cup, the drink that you have before you, whatever that is, it is there to remind us of Jesus and his lifeblood, that he gave his life freely for us. Ever so grateful for the forgiveness of sin that we have, let's drink in grateful adoration. So let me just try to tie all this together, the thoughts that we've been thinking through this morning concerning forgiveness, the turning of someone back to the Lord, of healing, of the example of Elijah. As you pray, being led by the Holy Spirit, it's the Lord's will that none should perish. And so as you pray, have you noticed that you've often been drawn to pray for those who are lost, to pray for those who are at risk of wandering from the truth, perhaps wandering off in their faith journey? You've been led by the Holy Spirit to pray in these ways. Your prayers are powerful. Your prayers are effective because your prayers are in line with the will of God. He desires that none should perish. Are you praying for your brothers and sisters? Are you praying for your family? Are you praying for your neighbours, for your work colleagues? Are you praying for spiritual restoration, for spiritual awakening? Hannah Moore wrote this. If a surgeon were to put into the hand of a wounded patient the scalpel, how tenderly would he treat himself? How skin deep would be the examination? How slight the incision? The patient might escape much of the pain, but the wound might prove fatal. The surgeon therefore wisely uses his instrument himself, and he goes deep, perhaps, but not deeper than the case demands, and the pain may be acute, but the life is preserved. God graciously does this for us himself, because otherwise he knows it will never be done. And so as we pray for others and we pray for ourselves, for some of those that we pray for, and perhaps even for ourselves, God's answer might mean that we are about to be led into a period of drought. That we may have an affliction or a weakness that God will not remove, an illness, a sickness, a disease. We may have our own Garden of Gethsemane experience that although suffering may lay ahead for us, we too can be at peace knowing that the Lord is about to accomplish his will for his glory. May we know his presence strengthening and sustaining us. You see, in prayer, we open the door of our hearts, giving Jesus access to all of our situation, to our needs, and we ask him to exercise his wisdom and his power in dealing with us to his glory. Our prayers are powerful and effective as we seek the Lord's presence and power. His grace is sufficient. And ultimately, the Lord will raise up you and I into eternity, all his righteous ones. He will raise up. Amen. May you know God's blessing.